The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Luke chapter 18, and we will be picking up in verse 18. This is the reading of God's Word. And the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father, your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we want to know you. That is our heart's desire right now. And so we pray that you would clear all the distractions. We pray that you would clear our minds and make us strong and able to listen. We pray that you would give us the faith that so often we lack to trust your word, especially when it runs into our desires and the opinion of this world. We pray that in this hour we would trust you above all. And we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The question opens up a conversation, and it's not a bad question, it seems. Don't we all wish that more often people were asking us this question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? We wish that people had eternity on their hearts, like this man seems to have eternity on his heart. But it turns out it's actually not as good as a question as it could be. And you can't help but notice that when you remember what the last verse was before this passage. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, or to enter into the kingdom?" No, he says, "Inherit eternal life." Sorry. What must I do? Jesus just laid out the way into the kingdom. The way into the kingdom, the way to enter in, it is to receive. As dependently as a child receives, that is what every Christian is called to do. Receive. And the ruler comes up, concerned with his salvation, concerned with his soul, but he is eyeing the wrong path because what he wants to know is what he can do. What can I do to inherit eternal life? He's eyeing the wrong path. Now, almost immediately, this passage gets difficult. This is one of these passages that you end up studying and studying and studying because you're trying to figure out what Jesus means. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus didn't say, here's what you got to do, 1, 2, 3. Jesus responds, why do you call me good? And we're all dying to know, Jesus, what are you talking about? What does that mean? Now, this passage has really led to a real divergence in opinions. The complete critic will look at this passage and say, guys, Jesus himself said he's not God. He even said he's not good. He probably sinned and he's trying to let everyone know, I'm not God, nor am I sinless. Well, that critique ends up being really weak when you consider both how Jesus talked about himself, namely as God, and not to mention how the church then received him. He was the one who knew no sin and became sin on our behalf, right? It's pretty hard for that to ever develop if there's in fact this glaring error where Jesus declared he's neither God nor sinless, right? So that's a fairly weak critique, and we can move on from that one. But even then, we haven't solved all of our interpretive difficulties. There's a traditional approach that's been taken to this, and it's something in the lines of, okay, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, like, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. If you're going to call me good, you better call me more than a good teacher, because I am God. Only God is good. I am God. Put it together, man. That's not quite how it's phrased, but that's just the approach. Jesus, in some sense, is making a statement regarding who he fundamentally is. He is more than a teacher. He is, in fact, God. And now we all amen that. But I have to say that I diverge on this more traditional approach because I think the context leads us somewhere else. Now, why do I say that? I want you to notice, just from a 1,000-foot view, all the times that this passage seems to be concerned with goodness. So you have this ruler come up, and he wants to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in some sense, you could paraphrase that by saying, what must I do to be good enough for God? What must I do to be good enough? Even in his greeting, he's going to try and sort of flatter Jesus, which is ironic when you flatter Jesus by saying something that is way underneath what he really is. But he comes and he wants to say, good teacher. As if Jesus, oh man, thank you, right? No, he comes up almost with this flattering, but again, this idea of goodness. After this difficult verse, which is verse 19, where is Jesus going to take it? He's going to explore whether, in fact, the ruler is good enough to pass the law of God. Later on, this young ruler is actually going to say something akin to, I think I am pretty good, namely, all these things I've been keeping from my youth. I want you to look at this theme of goodness because I think this guides us in what Jesus is essentially saying. Jesus says, why do you call me good? And I would hold out to you that Jesus' objection isn't so much about who he is, it's about the ruler. Why do you call me good? In other words, you are not the standard of goodness. You calling me good, you declaring me good, what does that do for us? God alone is good. It is God's standard that says what is good. So, you want to talk about goodness? Let's talk about goodness. You want to talk about what you can do to enter the kingdom of God? Let's talk about how God measures doing. And so he takes him to God's standards. He takes him to God's law. The big mistake this man makes when he enters in is he doesn't want to talk about receiving the kingdom. He wants to talk about doing. And so we're going to talk about the law then. We're going to talk about how he stacks up to the law. What Jesus is going to do here is he's going to take him to the very familiar Ten Commandments. But he's going to take him to what we call the second table of the Ten Commandments. The first table, the first four commandments, have to do with how we relate to God. The 5 through 10, the second table, primarily is talking about how we relate to one another. And so that's why he doesn't talk about, you know, you're going to honor the Sabbath, you're not going to take the Lord's name in vain, nor the gods beside me. He's not going to talk about those ones. He's going to talk about how it is that this rich young ruler is living. How is he treating others? And so he takes them to all these standard commandments which we're familiar with. And the ruler, kind of naively, says, yeah, I've done all that. Yeah, yes, 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 Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I've done all that, right? There's this naivete that really sets this ruler apart from others. Because he's very lost. But if you remember what it's like when people tend to come ask Jesus questions, especially along the lines of something like this, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So often what they're trying to do is oppose Jesus. They're trying to undercut Jesus. They're trying to show Jesus who's really boss, and that never works out for them. Jesus doesn't really like that. But this guy doesn't come up in malice. He doesn't come up saying, I'm going to show how smart I am. He comes up with kind of this innocent ignorance because he really seems to think that he's good. He really seems to think that he is good. He thinks that what he does will get him into the kingdom. And he thinks that what he does is passing the law. And so with love, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus shatters these illusions. Look again at the passage, 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. When Matthew tells this story in this moment, he actually says that Jesus loved this young man. There is love in Jesus' voice as he challenges the ruler to sell all that he has and come and follow him. Why does he challenge him this way? Why does he challenge him this way? Because you can look at this and you can think the only way that any Christian can inherit eternal life is if they sell all that they have. Is that what Jesus means? Does he mean this is the way you are to be saved? Or is there a reason that he challenges this man in this way? What I want you to look at one more time is verse 20. There are 6 commandments in the second table of the law. Count these ones out. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. That was 5. That was 5. This is an interesting omission. Jesus takes him to the law, and now he could have summarized, keep the second table of the law. You know the part that talks about don't murder, don't commit adultery, etc. He could have said something to imply this is just representative, I mean them all. But it's really interesting, when there are 6 commandments he could have been quoting, and he leaves off 1. He left off the 10th. He left off coveting. He left off the one that you can't just fake with externals. He left off the one that has very much to do with the state of your heart. And I hold out to you, I don't think Jesus forgot it. Yeah, he's like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, I can never remember the 10th. You know what I mean. I don't think he forgot it. I think Jesus purposely left out coveting so that he could bring it up here. See, coveting, it's an excessive desire for what belongs to another. In some sense, you could really say it's greed committed against your neighbor. Jesus was so good at judging the hearts of men. We've seen it before, right? Where people are thinking something, says, why are you thinking that? Jesus was so good at it. And he sees this wealthy young man, and he recognizes underneath it all, covetousness. When we talk about repentance, we talk about that it is not simply stopping something, it is also starting something. It is stopping the sin, it is starting to do the opposite as governed by the Word of God. If you were to tell a covetous man that he needed to repent, a covetous man who had long desired what other people had long hoarded for himself so that he grew wealthy. Can you imagine what a call to repentance sounds like? I think it sounds a lot like what Jesus just challenged him here. Do the opposite of wanting what everyone else has. Take what you have and give it to everyone else. Jesus sees this man for his covetous heart and he calls him to repent. You want to enter the kingdom with your good deeds? Then obey the law. All of it. Obey all of it and repent of your covetous heart. That's how you can come in. He lays before him the full challenge of the law. He tailors the law to him. He could have gone after those other items in the commandments, right? Oh, have you really never committed adultery? He has a whole sermon about how he almost certainly had. Right? He could go after all these other commandments for the depth that they go, and he could have exposed him in his sin, but he went after this one. He tailored it to this man for what he needed in that moment. That here's the law as it applies to you. And tragically, the ruler won't do it. When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Why wouldn't he obey? Why wouldn't he go along with this call to repentance? Why wouldn't he submit to the law when what he came for was, tell me how I can keep the law? Because he was extremely wealthy, and wealth had become his God. Wealth had become his God. He wanted the kingdom of God, but he was hoping he could keep his lowercase g, God, on the throne. He wanted to enter the kingdom of God with all of his luxury and wealth coming with him. That's how he wanted it. He wanted the kingdom of God on his terms. This ruler started by wanting to be accepted with God by the law. In the end, the law condemned him and exposed him. He thought he had been acing the standards of God. Jesus says, what about this, 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 and this? Yeah, I've kept all of that. He thought he had been acing the standards of God since his youth, and it turned out that God's standards truly showed him to be guilty. He thought that he could obey his way into the kingdom. Not only was he not able to, when he saw how the law applied to him, he didn't even want to. The tragedy of that moment is not that he thought the sacrifice was sad. The tragedy of that moment is that when he was sad, he chose wealth over his God. He wanted to know the way into the kingdom. He heard it and he turned it down. That is the tragedy of this passage. Why do we do this? It's not just this man. Why do any of us choose anything over God? See, this man, he's here for our instruction. And from his tragedy, we can all learn two critical lessons. The wealthy ruler loved wealth more than God. He loved wealth more than God. Jesus has already preached on this. We have already covered this. He said that you cannot serve both God and money. In fact, God and money are like two competing masters warring for your soul. You cannot hold on to them both. You cannot serve them both. This ruler is the illustration of that teaching. Faced with a challenge, will I have my wealth or will I have God? He chose his wealth. He chose his wealth. We have to get through our thick American skulls. Wealth is dangerous. Yes, wealth is dangerous. Jesus will go on and say, oh, it is so hard for a wealthy person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is more difficult than a camel going through the eye of a needle. What he's doing is he's painting almost a silly picture of an impossible task. That wealth is an incredible obstacle to entering into the kingdom of God. And the disciples, they hear that and they're shocked. That's why they say in verse 26, well, who can be saved? If you're saying it's bad to be wealthy and they're not going to be able to get in, who can be saved? Because the underlying assumption is that God obviously favors the wealthy. So if God obviously favors the wealthy and the wealthy have a hard time, who can be saved? They're shocked by this. But Jesus is clarifying, no, wealth isn't just some stamp of God saying, yes, I love this one. Yes, this one is in the kingdom. It is not that at all. It actually presents an impossible challenge for someone to enter into the kingdom of God, one that can only be overcome by a miraculous work of God. Have you ever thought about it? It takes a miracle to overcome wealth. We don't think of it like that, because similar to the disciples, if you have absorbed at all the American mentality, we tend to think that wealth is an absolute good, unmitigated good. More is always better. More will help anything. If we were to ask, I mean, could anyone use a whole bunch of money right now? Sure. Well, does anyone want a whole bunch of money right now? I'm holding up the cartoon bag full of money. Do you want this? Yes, absolutely. I want that money. We say that because we think money's always good. Ask lottery winners if money is always good. If not, and if you believe the Bible, you cannot go on thinking that wealth is always a good thing. It can be a blessing of God, but it can be an incredible hazard to your soul, too. So it was chapter 16. Jesus would say, you cannot serve God and money, but it's not just in Luke's gospel. The famous 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, is for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. If I hadn't just read that and say, hey, who loves money? I would have gotten some hands. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You think of the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. He's saying, Lord, I don't want poverty and I don't want riches. Because his great fear is that if he is given riches, he will actually deny his God because he will no longer be depending on him. If you will listen to the Bible and not to our hearts, not to American culture, you cannot conclude that wealth is always good. Wealth is not always your friend. In fact, sometimes wealth will be your greatest enemy. So beware. And the wealth is central, obviously, for this man and his covetous heart. We can endanger ourselves like this with anything. With anything. We can live like this ruler any time we want if we are willing to choose the creation over the creator. So it's the relationship that you just absolutely have to have. It's the career that you've had your heart set on for so long and you will not give it up for anything. It's the goals that you have that you must complete. Any of these things that we say, no, God, you can't have that. See, we say that an idol is anything that we are willing to choose over God. An idol is anything that we are willing to choose over God. In that moment when we say, no, God, I'm not doing church anymore. I'm pursuing my dream. No, God, I won't give up that person. No, God, I won't give up this or that. In that moment, we are bowing down and saying, no, God, you are not my God. This is my God. This is my God. You know, people don't set out saying, I'm going to become an idolater. It's no one's bucket list. It's no one's dream. No one means to be an idolater. But this ruler, he actually came to Jesus with a pretty decent track record of thinking that he was a faithful Jew. But when push came to shove, it was wealth on the throne And the true God got pushed right off to the side. Is that going to be you? You didn't wake up this morning thinking, I love my idols. You didn't set out on your 5 or 10 year plan thinking, I want to grow as an idolater. Neither did this guy. Don't let this be you. Check your heart. Do you love the creation over the Creator who gave it to you? Are you in love? Are you swept up in that one thing? That one thing that no one can touch, not even God. And then ask yourself, is there anything in your life that you would not give up for anything? Is there anything in your life that you are dead set on having, being, doing, so that not even God could tell you not to do it? Would you give up your money if the Lord said, sell all you have, give it to the poor? Is that off limits? Would you give up your relationships, the ones that have never edified you, the ones that have never built you up? Would you give them up? Would you give up a career because it was interfering with your walk with the Lord? Would you simply give up your comforts? The only way that we can be safe is if we submit our most precious dreams, our most precious possessions, to God. It needs to be crystal clear in your heart and in your mind and in your priorities in your life. None of these are above my God. They are all His. They are all His to do with as He pleases. Not a single one of them is mine. I will not cling to them at the expense of where I stand with my God. And when you struggle with that, remember this tragedy when a lifelong Jew walked away from the kingdom offered to him for the sake of his money. Remember that moment and be resolved right now that the Lord your God has no competition for your heart. Repent of your disordered and sinful desires and run back to the Savior who says, follow me and I will give you heavenly treasure. We also see from this ruler that not only do we choose things over God because we love them too much, we also choose things over God because we have a low view of our Creator and we have a low view of His blessings. When Jesus looked at this man and said, come and follow me, that was a blessing. That was a beautiful invitation. That was a glorious promise. You will find heavenly treasure with me. Come and follow me. Do you think the ruler, though, heard it that way? Do you think he heard, wow, that sounds wonderful? He obviously didn't. The ruler heard Jesus' call to give up his wealth, and he heard something that was both sad and burdensome. Jesus, in love, was offering him freedom and heavenly treasure. Jesus saw that the ruler was enslaved to his wealth, and Jesus showed him the way out. He says, this is the way to be free. Get rid of all that. Sell all that. Give it all away and come with me and I will give you treasure. Jesus saw that his earthly treasures were dragging him away from the kingdom. And Jesus said, you can still enter in. Just one thing you lack. This is what you need. But the ruler walked away from the Lord of glory because he thought that his wealth was the greater blessing. If he had had the eyes of faith, he would have seen that Jesus was offering him a greater blessing by far. But he didn't. Making this point, the disciples, they had that weird follow-up question. Lord, we've left everything for you. But helpfully, they help make Jesus a point to which he can tell them, you made the right choice. Perhaps even as you can see the back of that man as he walks sadly away, he can look at the ones who have made the sacrifice and said, you made the right choice. As he turned down the kingdom, you embraced it. You will never regret it. They made the right choice. God's people will never outgive God. Do you believe that? You will never outgive God. Again, if that ruler could have had the eyes of faith, he could have actually seen that there was something joyous in that challenge. Because he had so much to give up, he could have realized that the Savior who promises many times more whatever we sacrifice, he could have said, wow, I'm about to give up a lot. Which means I am looking forward to a lot. But he didn't have the eyes of faith. What we gain in Christ isn't even worth comparing to what we give up. The reward will always be far greater than the sacrifice. This sad, sad tale of the rich young ruler is here for our instruction. We choose other things over God because we think worldly blessings are worth more than they are actually worth. And we think God and his salvation are worth less than they are actually worth. Augustine once said, God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are often too full to receive them. Learn from the rich young ruler and let go of what you cling to in this world. Take hold of the treasure that is only found in a life devoted to trusting and following after Christ. And for whatever sacrifice you make, the Lord himself promised, you will never regret it. Let's pray. Our great God, we confess we're more like this rich young ruler than we are comfortable with. We confess that we've chosen the world over you. We've chosen your creation over you. And Father, we pray you would forgive us and give us a spirit of repentance. We pray that we would turn from our idols, turn from our wealth, turn from all our high worldly treasures, and we pray that we would give them all over to you. Lord, may there be nothing that we hold back from you. And we pray that you would give us the faith to look ahead to the treasures that aren't even worth comparing to what we give up. May they fill our hearts, may they fill our minds. Lord, give us the certainty of glory to come so that when our sacrifices come, we would be able to say, yes, Lord. Amen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.